Good morning. As I look around and seeing people coming in, notice that we do have a number of visitors with us this morning. It is that time of year, holiday season, which brings people from far and wide to come and to be with family. I also know that this weekend has been some state high school competitions that have brought people in, and we appreciate your presence with us this morning. Last week we finished a series of lessons on the crucifixion of Christ. It lasted 12 weeks, 12 lessons. And I got done with it, and I was thinking to myself, where are we going to go next? Well, I was driving home from Southern California on Wednesday. I was down there for a funeral of a dear friend. Driving home, I wrote a sermon in my mind, that 4.5 hour journey all by yourself into the darkness that is the grapevine and then beyond Bakersfield. But I'm not going to preach it this morning. You'll have to come back next week for that lesson. In fact, up until Thursday, that was the one I was going to preach. And then Thursday, I was like, oh, you know, maybe you should do something more appropriate. So that's what we're going to do today. Because even though I had my mind on that one lesson, I want you to know I'm troubled. I'm a little discouraged, and I just wonder, when I look at the world all around us, when is the madness going to end? See, a week ago, as I was driving along, I saw one of the most maddening things. Saw a car with its hatch open and a fresh cut Christmas tree wrapped going home. And I'm like thinking to myself, wait a second, it's not even Thanksgiving and we're thinking about Christmas already? And then you listen to the TV commercials and, you know, Black Friday has now become Thursday at 6 p.m. I don't know when's this craziness going to stop. I mean, we go so fast through life anyways, and we don't stop, and we don't think about things. We're already in that mindset. I was telling Beth just the other night, I said, honey, you know this is my favorite time of year. Food, fun, and family. All those things go together. And so, and then we can add football on Thursday. And as, you know, we were talking about, I say, you know, we got to be really careful that we just don't fly through this time and miss the whole thing. So this morning I'm going to try to bring us back to a little bit of reality. Even though the Christmas trees might already be out and the lights up and the plans for Black Friday and the maps of which store you're going to go to and when. Already completed. It's time. It's important for us to come back to what's really important. And I understand that even though, you know, the world celebrates certain holidays and we as a nation celebrate holidays at this time of year, that as Christians we really celebrate only the death of Jesus Christ and we look forward to his return. But the holidays that we face also bring to mind certain characteristics and attitudes that are valuable and even commanded within the Christian, not necessarily to be observed just one day out of the year, but to be observed all the time. And so I want to start with this. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln said on October 3rd, "The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Others have been added which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and the navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as the iron and coal and the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, the battlefield, and the country. Rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. Lincoln goes on to say they are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in our anger, in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving, praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who become widows, orphans, mourners, and sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. What words those are. That was Lincoln's Thanksgiving proclamation. It was, in this nation, a tradition that people would celebrate Thanksgiving, but it was on their own. George Washington issued his own proclamations, but it wasn't until Lincoln came about, really, that a day was set aside in November for the celebration of what God has given us. But when we take that out of the secular and civil realm, we look at the Bible, and we see that the Bible equally instructs, and I would suggest, command that we as Christians set aside time, not just once a year, but set aside time all the time to be thankful for what God has done for us. In Colossians, the third chapter, and in verse 15, Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful." That's not the only time Paul issued those words or similar words. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 18, Paul says there, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What Paul does in Colossians chapter 3 is he gives us a two-word command. And we might say, because it's a two-word command, that it's not that important, but it is. And that command is to be thankful. To be thankful. But what happens? So often we look at the things that are going on, and we fail to keep this command. What impresses me is, here and in other places, what God is commanding is a certain attitude. He's not requesting it of us. He says, well, you know, if you want to take time out of the day to give thanks for what I've done for you, then that's fine. But if not, that's okay as well. If you want to do it one day a year, well, okay, but it's a command. It's not a request. But sometimes we lose sight of how important it is. There was a young man who shared an apartment with three other gentlemen. They were graduate students in college, poor and desperate in a lot of ways. Each one would take turns preparing the meal. And you imagine four guys in a small apartment, poor and in college, what kind of meals those would be. Sometimes it would be, you know, canned vegetables and hamburger meat and a baked potato, you know, most of the time barely edible. But one of the guys named Joe, after every meal, would say, "That was a mighty fine dinner." After every meal, "That was a mighty fine dinner." One evening, the meal is worse than it ever has been before. And Joe says, "That was a mighty fine dinner." So one of the other guys in the apartment said, "Why in the world do you keep saying that? Don't you realize that that food was hardly fit for human consumption?" And Joe said this, "I come from a family of 11 children. My mother would spend all afternoon in the kitchen preparing dinner. One night she called us to the table, and on the plate was a straw. That was it. And Dad looked at it and said, 'What is the straw doing on my plate?' Mom said, 'Oh, you noticed. This is the first time you've given any indication that you noticed what was on your plate.' Joe then said, 'From that day forward, I vowed always to express appreciation for what was presented me.'" We take for granted what's right there, don't we? And we should be giving thanks. But it's hard. It's hard to give thanks, isn't it? Because sometimes times can be tough, and maybe we have a lot of problems going in our life, and so we just don't feel like it. I have a question. If you had been a pilgrim that very first Thanksgiving, would you have been able to give thanks? Think about what they went through, those men and women that broke bread that first Thanksgiving in 1621. They uprooted themselves, sailed for America, an endeavor that was so hazardous that the guides advised travelers that were going to the New World to make your will. It was rough. The Mayflower blown off course instead of reaching Virginia, where it had been settled 13 years prior. Pilgrims end up in Massachusetts, Plymouth. Winter sets in, storms are frightful, shelter rudimentary. There's little food. Within weeks, nearly all the settlers were sick. Many never recovered. Governor Bradford said, later recalled, that which was most sad and most lamentable was that in 2 or 3 months' time, half of the company died. In January and February, being in the depth of winter and wanting of houses and other comforts, being infected with scurvy and other diseases, there died sometimes 2 or 3 a day. When spring came, they tried planting wheat. The seeds that they brought wouldn't grow. They had the blessing of the Native Americans there, friendly Indians, showed them how to plant corn. Their first crop wasn't that great. Supplies ran out. London refused to send more to them. And what was sent at one point in time was seized by pirates on the sea. And you think of all that, and you ask, how could they be thankful? But they were. Have you ever felt that you just couldn't give thanks? Why is it people sometimes are just unable or unwilling to be thankful for what God has done? What are some barriers to thanksgiving? I think number one is thoughtfulness. The word think comes from the same root word as think. Think and think. In other words, for us to be thankful about something, what do we need to do? We need to think about it. And sometimes we just don't think about things. We don't stop and enumerate and count our blessings. We don't take pause and take note of all that we have, both good and bad. And see the positive sides of them. Sometimes it's just because there's no faith or little faith. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Well, if I have little faith in God, and God is the bestower of every good thing, then I'm not going to be real thankful for what I've given because I don't have faith in him. Sometimes it's discontent. And this is one I think we face to an extreme measure in today's society. We're just discontent. And it's not that they don't give thanks. It's like, thank you, but. Thank you, but I wish I had that. Thank you, but I wish I had more. Thank you, I wish I had something nicer or newer or flashier. So when they have that mindset, it's not really thanksgiving. Sometimes it's selfishness. Well, I'd be thankful, but you know, why should I be thankful? I earned it. I'm the one that went out and worked and labored and toiled. Why do I have to give thanks? And maybe I work and I look at it and say, you know, I work hard. Maybe I deserve more than what I'm getting. Maybe what they're giving me is not what I think in my mind. And so it's very selfish. And then some people just neglect. They just neglect to do it. They just don't. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. I want to give a few suggestions this morning how to obey this command. And I believe with all my heart that, you know, we're all thankful to a certain degree. But there's always room for improvement. And so let's look at these things. Number one is learn to count your blessings, not your troubles. Learn to count your blessings and not your troubles. You know, God has blessed us in many ways. I mean, both physically and spiritually. Physically, it's amazing what he does. He's given us life, and he has sustained that physical life. In him we live, we move, we have our being, Paul says in Acts chapter 17. He is the one that provides for us, so much so, and Jesus acknowledged that in the prayer that Jesus gives as an example of his disciples in Matthew chapter 6. He says, give us this day our daily bread. He knew that his sustenance came from God. God makes the sun rise in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 and sends the rain. Jesus says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. What do we think of when we see the sun rise? Do we think thoughts of thanksgiving? Or do we think, oh, it's another day I go to work? Or when the clouds come, as they were there yesterday, they had a little bit of rain, and we realize that what we have comes from God, that God established this cycle on the earth, and he puts it in motion. Those are blessings that fall on everyone. The good and the evil, the righteous, the just, and those that are not. We all benefit from the sun, all benefit from the rain. We all have provisions that are given to us, some more, some less. But that's all God. But the greatest blessings that God gives are reserved for his children. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. To God's children, he's given us such wonderful things, things that we've been talking about for a while. The gift of forgiveness through the blood of Christ. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. And if it wasn't for Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that was the propitiation, the appeasement to God for our sins, we'd all be lost, we'd all be condemned to be separated from God for eternity. But Jesus Christ gave his life willingly. That's a spiritual blessing that we have. It doesn't matter what I've done, it can be forgiven. And it doesn't matter what I do in the future, if I am humble and penitent and I go to God, I can be forgiven. But we have so much more, don't we, that is in Christ. We have contentment in this earthly life, such joy. You know, think about that. What I have physically, materially, it can come, it can go. If someone breaks into my house, steals all my possessions, okay. I'll be sad for a little while, but in reality, it's not that big of a deal. If something's not going right in my life, well, you know what? That's okay, because there's something else. Something greater than this life, something grander than this life, and that is what God promises. So whatever happens to me, doesn't matter. I mean, you imagine Paul in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I've had plenty and I've been abased. I've had and I didn't have. And he says, in all things, I have learned what? Be content. Doesn't matter. Why? Because there's not one thing in this world that compares to eternity. There's not one possession, $1 or $1 million that compares to what is in store in eternity. So take it if you want. And it doesn't matter. Because God provides the joy of contentment. The peace of mind that comes from serving Him and trusting Him. To know, I'm not going to be here forever. And I don't know when that day of death is going to be. Might be shorter, it might be longer. I don't know. But God provides something better. This funeral I went to the other day. His name's Royce. I mentioned him a few months ago. He had inoperable terminal brain tumors. Royce was 54, and I really got to know Royce. It's been 12 years ago, so he was 42 when I got to meet him. That's how old I am. And so it really kind of hit me as an amazing man. He was an elder in the church. I talked to him on several occasions. I used to have, like I've done here, I used to have classes in my home, and he'd come to the class, and we'd sit around, we'd talk for an hour afterwards. We'd just study together. Such an encouragement. To think of someone 54 losing his life in such a horrific manner was terrible. Leaving behind a wife and three kids and a grandson, you know, I'd say, wow, that's horrible. But you know what? It's not. Because he was dedicated to serving God. He placed his full confidence and trust in God. What a blessing that is. We have the blessing, the hope of eternal life. We have the blessing of that the blessings that we have in Christ don't end at judgment day. I think sometimes we say, yeah, well, we'll enter into heaven, and that's such a blessing, and then we're like, now what? Aren't there going to be spiritual blessings in heaven? Absolutely. Lord's been good to you, and the Lord's been good to me. Therefore, it is my duty, my responsibility, and yes, my privilege to be able to communicate to my Almighty Father that the only reason I have those things is because of Him. Number two, remember who you are now and who you used to be. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who are we now? Now, today, as Christians, we are God's special people. As Israel was God's people before, We as Christians are God's people now. Previously, we had been darkness. Previously, we had been sin. Previously, we had been condemned for our iniquity. But now, because of God and the call of His gospel, we can be translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of His Son. Is that something to be thankful for? Is that something to praise God for? Ephesians chapter 2, remember that you are at times separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Once we were away from God, far off from God, far removed from God. We could not enter into an intimate relationship with God. Remember what we talked about last week when Jesus Christ died on the cross? The temple's veil was torn in two and there was access to God. We're able to do that because of Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. With Christ, we can be brought near to God and we can be forgiven for what we've done. Praise be to God that we have been slaves of sin and now we're servants of righteousness. Praise to God that we've been transformed into His children and our sins have been washed away. Take a moment and think about your conversion. Think about the day. Think about what it was that convicted you. Think about the motion, whether calling someone up saying, hey, I want to be a Christian. Or maybe it was getting up in the assembly at the invitation song, walking to the front and saying, I want to be a Christian. Think about that. Aren't you thankful to God that you had that opportunity because of Jesus Christ to be able to accept the call of the gospel and through baptism and to enter into a relationship with God, fellowship with God, and have your sins washed away? Only the most ungrateful could think about those things and not desire to humbly thank God. Remember who you are, who you were. Number three, live for the present and for the future. Well, Travis, you just said we need to remember who we are and that point of our conversion when we obeyed the gospel. Yes. But live for the present. Be mindful of the past and you becoming a Christian, but live for the future. Because when we live for today and we live for tomorrow, eternity helps us to realize how special it is that we are no longer children of Satan. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 10 says, say not, why were their former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. I love that passage. Say not, why were the former days better than these? You ever say that? Say, oh, times used to be so much better. I'd like to say the 70s were so much better, but then I look at fashion of the 70s and what my parents put me in. I'm like, no, it's not better. Plaid polyester pants is not a fit. Look at the 80s, okay, you know, economic recovery, maybe things are better. Those were the good times in a lot of ways. People were happy and joyous, and maybe it wasn't the 70s, maybe it wasn't the 80s for you. Maybe you look back at the 60s and say, hey, that was a great era. Great music, great cars. Or maybe you go back to the 50s, whenever, you say, oh, you know what, I remember and it was great back then. Why do we do that? Why do we sometimes live in the past? I think there's two reasons. One is sometimes we've done things that are horrible. We can't forgive ourselves, and so we keep reliving that memory over and over and over in our minds. What it was that we did, we just keep the movie projector of our minds going, and we keep viewing it, we keep living the sadness and the regrets, and we can't get to the point of forgiving ourselves. What's amazing is God can forgive us sometimes easier than we can forgive ourselves. We just live it over and over and over. We need to learn as Christians to pursue forgiveness on God's terms. And when we pursue forgiveness on God's terms, then guess what? I should be able to move on. It might not be easy, but I need to move on. Because there's no joy and there's no thanksgiving in living and reliving those mistakes that we've made. The second reason sometimes people live in the past is because they can't stop thinking about how great it was. Long for the good old days. I completely think this is unrealistic. We look at it and say, oh, it was so much better. Really? Let's talk about that. I mean, I'm a child of the 70s. Let's talk about, was it better? No. Oh, well, let's go back further. The great generation, the World War II generation, was it better? A lot of those people that fought in World War II and lived during that time, what did they just come out of? Great Depression. Was that better? Go back even farther and you... No. I mean, in all the fields of technology, fields of advances, you know, fields of education, fields of medicine, all these things, are we really going to say that it was much better back then? No, it wasn't. Each generation has its own challenges. It has its pluses, it has its minuses. And I think if we're realistic, we're able to see that. If we're unrealistic, we create a past that is an illusion. And we say, oh, for the good old days. No. It was nice. But it wasn't greater than these days. These days have the potential for greatness because today you can make a change. Today you can make an effort. Not tomorrow. Today you can do that. Yesterday you can't change. Today you can make the decision. Tomorrow, well, you know, the reality is that tomorrow never comes. When the clock strikes 12 tonight, it won't be tomorrow. It'll be today. It's impossible for the spirit of gratitude to prevail in a life that longs for the past. It needs to long for the present and the future of eternity. Realize it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's important in today's era. And right now, you're probably anxious to get home at some point, open up the Sunday paper, get all those little pamphlets in there that describe all the Black Friday sales. I haven't seen them, but you know what? What's in there? I was watching the news the other day. It kind of cracked me up. And they were going over the great buy items for this season. And the one thing that the newscaster was talking about was this doll from the movie Frozen. And they said, this is the toy of the year. I'm like, really? They were so much different when I was a kid. And what are people going to do? There's another commercial on TV, you know, where a guy pulls up and his neighbor's outside. He says, oh, what have you been doing? And he looks, he's got a black eye on his face. And he's like, Black Friday. You've seen the videos. You've seen the things. We take times and we make it all about ourselves. You know what? It's about my material gain, my material growth, my possessions, my time, my energy, my money. Acts 20, verse 35, Jesus says, as he's quoted, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. It's more blessed to give of our time and our energy and our money than to receive. We like to talk about giving of our money. You might see people that are in need of money, people that are in need of food, but realize maybe you don't have that. Maybe you have time. Maybe you have energy. Maybe you have talents that you can do. Those things are just as blessed to give. Too often, though, we're wrapped up in this world.
If only my TV was 55 inches versus 52, then I'd be happy. That's not what Christian life is all about, is it? It's not about our desires. It's about what Christ wants. The Son of Man, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If we work to be servants, we will conquer selfishness, and we will find the spirit of gratitude, spirit of thanksgiving. Let me give you one more. That is pray continually. We want to be thankful, we have to pray. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's amazing how many times prayer and thanksgiving are linked together. Why are they linked together? Because that's how we express our gratitude to God. It's through the avenue of prayer. If we can look at our lives and pray to God and forget to be thankful, we've missed an opportunity. There are times where it is appropriate and scriptural, Jesus did, to make requests of God, make supplications of God. I wonder if we would stop and think about that, if maybe we come to the conclusion, you know, I'm more focused on my supplications than on communion with God. Maybe our prayers turn into more like the wishes that an individual will ask for from his genie. Another commercial. Did you see that one? Is that a Geico one? Where talking about genies are very literal. And genie appears before this guy, and the guy says, I want $1 million. And what was it? It was 1 million deer or animals. Is that how we view God? He's the one that pops out of the bottle and has arms crossed. Whatever you want, I'll give you. And so we ask. If we listen to our prayers, is it more asking than anything else? There's nothing wrong with asking, but maybe we should stop and think, are we balanced? Sometimes prayer can just be, you know, God, I praise you for who you are. You are almighty, loving God who mercifully has redeemed me through the blood of your Son. I don't deserve this, Father. I owe it all to you. Everything that I have, everything that I am, every part of who I am is because of you. Nothing is because of me. Just pray like that. We're to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 15. That two-word command. Not an option. Not a choice. But a command. A command like any other command that God expects to be followed and obeyed. What does that command be? Thankful. Count your blessings, not just your troubles. Remember who you are now as opposed to what you were. Be thankful by living for the present and the future, not to live in the past. Be thankful for implementing the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be thankful through prayer as you communicate your gratitude to the Heavenly Father. And finally, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things he has done for you. Hasn't he done great things for you? He's done them and he'll continue to do them. Because that's the kind of God he is. He's a God that loves and a God that cares. And he loves and he cares so much. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the ungodly. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're in sin. And in sin, you're separated from the best blessings that God provides, and that's the spiritual blessings, because they're only found, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ Jesus. If you want to be in Christ Jesus and be the recipient of those blessings of forgiveness and peace and contentment and hope and joy, and what you can do is respond to the gospel call. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, that he came to this world, put on flesh like we ourselves have, and lived a perfect life, to go to the cross as the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, and to sacrifice himself so that we might be redeemed. If that's what you believe, then why don't you come forward this morning, repenting of your sins, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? If we can help you, we invite you to come forward while we stand and sing this song.